As we continue past Holy Trinity Sunday, we're invited to recognize that we continue to need this triune God to work to bring life into our lives, to continue to create, to redeem, to restore, to transform us. And that, I think, is the purpose of our readings today, to highlight this continuous need we have for God and God's continued desire to fulfill that need to care for us in this way. We see this most clearly in our reading from Hosea, where we hear that the people are to acknowledge their guilt and return to God, and God will return to them. Of course, this hinges upon the ability for us to acknowledge our guilt, to know that we have done wrong, we have fallen short. And the second piece to that, then, is to turn to God when this happens, that we don't try to hide it or cover it up or act like it doesn't exist. We then turn to God to deal with it. But so often, I think we get stuck at that first phase. We don't want to acknowledge that we have guilt at all. We want to say that everything is going perfectly well, everything is perfectly fine. And I think this is something both our second reading and our gospel reading is highlighting today. Paul talks about this notion of trying to receive the promises of God based on the law, based on those who would adhere to this law. And we already know that Paul's going to be against that notion, but we can think through what such a stance would say. First and foremost, it would likely state that we belong to the right people. We're children of Abraham, according to our descendants. And then we have this law that God has given to us. We are keeping it. We are doing it. And therefore, we know we can stand before God. We know that God will be near to us. Such a view, of course, says that we can keep the law and that we are doing it well. Such a view says we have no guilt and that all is fine. Paul, of course, is going to say, no, if we try to rely upon the law, we're going to discover that the promise is null and void. The law can't bring us into salvation. The law can't usher us into God's presence. What the law does is it reveals when we have done wrong. The law reveals transgression. It does not bring about salvation. Hence, those who, if we rely upon the law, we make that promise null and void, as Paul says. And we can see the problem then if we think we can rely on the law and say that we're doing well by it. It means the very instrument that was supposed to show us our need for God, we are sort of ignoring and saying, no, everything's fine. And you can only imagine what that would do to our relationship with God. We would say we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We're doing just fine on our own, bringing ourselves into God's presence, and probably just steps away from saying we can be like God, which we know we're that understanding and thought would lead us towards. And I think this is what Hosea is getting at as well, as God says, the people's love is like the morning cloud or the dew that evaporates quickly. We don't persist in our recognition that we need God and we need a relationship with God. And so we turn to God only in those moments where we finally realize, oh, we can't quite do it all on our own. Oh, Lord, we need you for a little bit here to patch us up or, you know, forgive this one sin, but then we can do it again. Then we'll be fine and we can move on. And we can see how that would harm our relationship with God as opposed to recognizing an ongoing continued need for that relationship to remain with God consistently. I think we see this same thing unfolding also in our gospel reading today. The Pharisees are wanting to adhere to the law to say that there should be some firm distinctions between those who have done it well themselves and those who haven't, those sinners and tax collectors. And so they marvel that Jesus, a good Jew, good rabbi, a good teacher, would blur these lines a little bit. Why would he sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he call a tax collector to be his follower? Doesn't he know that those who are good and right and follow the law properly would never associate with such as these? And of course, we see that same sort of mindset that says we can accurately diagnose the problem of the law, but we can also keep the law ourselves, which is a false dichotomy. Yes, they're correct. Those sinners and tax collectors have fallen short in accordance with the law, but so have they. And so have we. We can't get into a mindset where we think that we are righteous, that we are getting everything perfectly correct all the time. Otherwise, we too cannot acknowledge our own guilt. As tempting as it is to think that we can get it right, as tempting as it is to think that we are good, righteous folks who could enter into God's presence on our own merits, and because we have tried hard enough, we like to think that is how it should work. We work hard, we should be rewarded for that. We should also be able to work hard enough to be good and to do the good. And yet the challenge is what Jesus responds to them with, which is, the well have no need of a doctor, no need of a physician, only the sick. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the physician. And so if we're going to say we are well and doing great, we are also then saying we have no need of Jesus. Well, that can be a problem. But Christ thankfully says, I have come to call sinners, not the righteous. And the reason for this, of course, is that the righteous, as we've already indicated, don't feel like they need the healing and the redemption that Christ is offering. The righteous' hearts can grow cold quickly to those around them, seeing others as less than because they're not doing and abiding by the same rules that the righteous are, or they see others just meeting their same standards, and then those people are perfectly fine. But where's the love in the midst of this that is to be generated? I think this also is what lends itself to being that sort of love that evaporates quickly. And so God in Christ calls out to those who recognize their need. And our problem is, spiritually, I think we have a hard time identifying our need accurately most of the time. I think that's what makes it difficult for us to acknowledge our guilt, makes it difficult for us to really recognize how desperately we need Christ. But we don't have as hard of a time, I think, with physical issues. We can identify needs in the physical realm, which is why I think we get some physical stories here today. We hear about Abraham and his old age and Sarah's barrenness. The leader, the synagogue, who comes to Jesus and asks for help. Here in this story, his daughter's already dead. He can identify that need pretty accurately. He knows that he can do nothing to restore her to life. There's nothing anyone else can do to restore her to life. Only Jesus could do something in such a situation. The same thing is true for this woman who's had a bleed for 12 years. She's keenly aware of her problem. She has diagnosed her need accurately, and so has everybody else. So anybody could look at these stories and say, yep, Abraham, you're too old. Your wife was barren. There's no way that you'll have kids. We can look and say, yep, your daughter is dead. There's nothing more that can be done. That's in fact why people laugh at Jesus when he gets there. We could look at this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And in other Gospels, we hear she spent everything she had and was no better, but only worse. And we could say, yep, that's a problem. She cannot, there's no way for her to do anything more to get better. And so these folks then in turn go to Christ, realizing this is who they need. And that level of hopefulness, that level of reliance upon Christ and God alone, is exactly the kind of faith Paul says is what we can rely on to help us stand in God's presence and know the salvation God would long to give to us. That we are to recognize our desperate need for Christ in the same way that Abraham was able to have hope in the promises God made to him, even though all the physical evidence pointed to the contrary. And he knew he was so old that he may as well have been dead, that his wife was barren, and yet still trusted that he would be the father of many nations and that Sarah would have a son. This is the level of trust we are to place in Christ too. To say we know there's absolutely no way we can do it on our own, that we can do it with the help of anybody else. Lord, we need you. And that's the level of trust we see going on for this leader today, for the woman with the bleed, and yes, I would even say for the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, we need you to work in our lives to bring about this healing, redemption, and restoration. That level of vulnerability can be scary to us because we're not always, we can't force Jesus to do anything. It's outside of our control, which is probably why we go other avenues first and try to figure it out on our own. But Jesus demonstrates today in our gospel reading that he longs to provide for these needs. Jesus draws near to this woman and restores her to health. He draws near to this leader and his daughter and restores her to life. Jesus tells us very clearly, he longs to be the physician here for the sinners who are sick. He has come to draw near to these tax collectors and sinners, to call them so that they may hear the good news of God's grace, mercy, and love that would redeem and restore them. And we are invited to recognize today that we have the same level of need as the sinners, as the tax collectors, as the woman with the bleed, as the leader with the dead daughter. There is no one else to whom we can go to have our sin-sick souls restored except the great physician that is Christ. So we too seek to cultivate the same trust and faith that was on display for all those in these stories and in Abraham, and that Paul says, yes, once we do that, we receive this gift of grace from God in Christ, where God will reckon to us righteousness. We'll say that we can stand in God's presence, not because of our merit, not because we followed the law, but because we trusted in God, in Christ, to save us from our sins and restore us to life. In short, we trusted that God would long to draw near to us and call us out of death into life. This is the good news we encounter again today in this meal. Christ still draws near to us today in this bread and wine and body and blood and says, I still long to offer you this life. Here we see that Christ would choose to share a meal with sinners like us and would call us to know the depths of God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. And as we encounter this steadfast love for us, we too are called to celebrate and share this love with others. A love that is not to evaporate like the morning dew or go away like the morning clouds, but a love that it persists in drawing near to others in the same way that God has persistently drawn near to us and shared with us God's steadfast love and grace. And for these gifts of God's presence, of God's love, of God's grace in our lives and in this world, for such gifts as these, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.